Well, hello, church family. It's Wednesday night. It's good to see you as we get back to the promises of God in the book of Genesis. And we're five chapters tonight. We'll be looking at chapters 17 through 21. So we are glad that you're here. I want to give you a quick update before we continue on. There's a new building update that's coming every third Wednesday of the month. We have a new building update. So look at our website. Go to our website. At the very top, it'll say Legacy. If you click on that, you'll see something that says building updates there. So if you'll see that, there will be a new one that's posted tonight. Basically, they continue to dig up the foundation. You've probably seen that as well. And there's some pretty big columns they're pulling out of that the old foundation and moving debris. They'll be doing that through the rest of February and then prepping the Souter building that has been taken off of the old building as well. So you'll see the updates on that. And good progress continues to be made, still on track, so we're not behind schedule, and so everything is still on track there. So let's pray together, and we'll start our study. God, thank you tonight for your word. Your word is our guide, it's our life, it's you speaking to us, and Lord, I just pray that tonight you would speak to us through your word. Continue to teach us about the promises of God as we look through the book of Genesis. And I pray that as we look at chapters 17 through 21 tonight, that you would teach us what you want us to know. Thank you for your people who are here. Thank you for your people watching online. And I pray, God, your blessings upon them as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are to Abraham, Act 2. Each of the four sections has three acts to it. And so we are to the second act of Abraham. The first one was he was called last week in chapters 12 through 16, God called him, and as we see Abraham's story unfold, it basically goes from the general to the specific. When God called him in Genesis 12, he was very general, head that way. Well, where are we going? I'll tell you. Where's the land? I'll tell you. But your nations, you from your seed will be, and all nations will be blessed. You'll be numerous. And so, very general. Now, as we get closer into 17, which some people have said is the watershed of Abraham's story, chapter 17, it becomes a lot more specific. Starts out general, and now we're getting very specific of the promises that God has made Abraham. So look at letter A on your outline tonight, Act 2, the covenant confirmation. Next week is covenant climax, and that will wrap up Abraham, and then we'll move on to Jacob after that. So the promises that God has given Abraham have unfolded little by little, gradually building to really this climax of the promise and Isaac being born. And so we'll look at that tonight. Chapter 17, basically five speeches all by God. So Abraham doesn't converse with God. God is just talking to Abraham in five different discourses in chapter 17. So it's going to look like just one story, but it's actually five different times God addresses Abraham in specific ways. So let's look at that. And under letter B on your outline, chapter 17, and that is circumcision and the promise of Isaac. So let's look at chapter 17. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Now, he hadn't said that before. Now, the name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He identifies himself by a different name. In other words, I am powerful enough to do what I told you back in Genesis 12 I would do. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now remember, he doesn't have a son. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings will come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you, your offspring after you throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now let's stop there for a moment and kind of catch up as to what God has been saying. God confirmed his covenant with Abraham 13 years after Ishmael was born. And the whole time Abraham's thinking, Ishmael is the one that is going to be the child of promise. Ishmael's the one that God's going to work all of his promises through. And we're going to get to verse 16 in just a moment, which is kind of like the highlight of the chapter, whenever he tells Sarah, nope, you are the one that will bear the son, not Hagar. So now he initiates the rite that starts coming up in just a moment. Circumcision will be the physical sign of the obedient faith of Abraham and all of his household. Now, there are three types of signs in the Old Testament. There are, number one, there are signs that prove something to observers. For example, the plagues in Egypt. People observe it. It's a sign from God. Secondly, there are situations that are announced that are going to be happening. You see that through the prophets a lot. This is going to happen. They announce a situation that's happening. Third kind of sign is a reminder of something. The rainbow. It's a reminder. Circumcision is a reminder of God's covenant with his people. So he further encourages, God further encouraged Abraham, his faith, by changing his name. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So he appeared to God, now he appeared to Abraham rather, as God Almighty, El Shaddai, to confirm that he would do what he said he's going to do. And he said, I'm going to give you two signs to show that I will fulfill my promises. Number one, I'm going to change your name. Number two, I'm going to institute the rite of circumcision. First of all, changing the name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant father of multitudes or father of many. So Abraham could have taken his first name, Abram, and say, well, I do have Ishmael, so technically I'm an exalted father. Yay. But God says, no. It doesn't end there. You are going to be the father of many people, nations across this planet. So he changed his name to show that's what he was going to be doing. Abraham's still kind of like, well, okay, Lord, but I still don't see any sign of it. Then he said, I'm changing Sarah's name. It's been Sarai with an I on the name. I'm changing it to Sarah with the H on the end of it. Sarai meant my princess. Sarah meant royal princess. In other words, there will be kings across the nations that will come from Sarah. So that's what he established then, changing the name and established the rite of circumcision. Now, some people have asked, is circumcision commanded of Christians for their children today? Never is commanded today. It was in the Old Testament as a sign. It's not commanded in the New Testament. Some people believe that baptism supplanted circumcision as the rite into the faith. So a lot of people say, well, New Testament circumcision is baptism. That is your rite into the Christian faith. So, don't know, but it's not really commanded in the New Testament like it was in the Old. Now look at verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Did you notice the wordplay? If they'll not be circumcised, they will be cut off from among my people. So the cutting is the irony of both. Why then would someone that's uncircumcised be cut off from God's people? Because they rejected the promises of God. And so basically, yes. So circumcision was the visible reminder. Now, most people think that circumcision was a Jewish rite only, and that's not true. Actually, the Jews were not the first ones to circumcise. Egypt, the Egyptians did. Priests in Egypt were circumcised. Canaanites were circumcised. That's who dwelt in the land before the Israelites. Arabs circumcised. Later, the Moabites and Ammonites circumcised, but they did it as a rite of passage into manhood. So whenever a child grew up and a boy became a man, they would then circumcise him because it was the rite into manhood. That's other people, groups. What was unique to the Jews was circumcision was to be done to infants. That was the new thing that came as a covenant between God and his people, that infants would be circumcised on the eighth day. Why the eighth day? We don't know. There are some theories out there. Physicians say the eighth day after a child is born is the safest of all to circumcise a child. Their nutrients are more on their own rather than what had in their system from their mother. Clotting factors were better, things like that. We don't know. That's just theories from physicians. But for whatever reason, God says on the eighth day they are to be circumcised. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Now let's go to the promise of Isaac, verse 15. God said to Abram, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her." That's the first time Abraham had heard that. So all the way from chapter 12 to chapter 17. Sometimes God doesn't tell us things. We want to know. That would be helpful to know. But he wants us to believe by faith. "I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She'll become a nation. Kings will come from her." Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Well, he's 100. You get it, don't you? His wife's 90. And he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So get this picture. God promised him, look, Ishmael's not the one. He's not the child of promise. I'm going to bless Ishmael. We'll see that in just a second. But he's not the promise. Your 90-year-old wife is going to have a child. He will be the child of promise. And so he goes, no. That's too incredulous. Let's just go with Ishmael, okay? And God said, verse 19, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, because you laughed and she laughed." But nothing's too hard for God. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael," verse 20, "I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I'll establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So, Abraham's laugh, with some Bible scholars say, well, it's a laughter of joy. Well, maybe. It sure seemed like a laughter of doubting, but Sarah's was straight out unbelief for sure. But I want you to notice in chapter 17, God makes six particular promises to Abraham. Abraham, you're to obey. But now he says, nations will come from you. My covenant with you is going to be eternal. I would be your God as well as your descendants' God. Sarah will bear the child of promise. And now for the first time, God identifies the land that Abraham took off toward. He didn't know the land. He's still wandering around out there. Where's this land you told me? He finally identified it. Verse 8, what did God say? The land of Canaan. So for the first time, he identifies Canaan as the promised land. So just as an overall picture, there's a lot Abraham did not know for several chapters. In 17, God finally all brought it together. Now let's go to verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with the money of the foreigner, were circumcised with him. So God was told Abraham what to do, and Abraham was faithful to go that very day, he said, and do it. Now let's go to chapter 18. Letter C on your outline, the promise of Isaac is continued. Chapters 18 and 19 are really one story, so we'll go through the story together. Verses 1 through 15 in chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now they were angels, but they were called men. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. Stop there for a second. I want you to notice the difference between how Abraham entertained guests, and the next chapter, how those men of Sodom entertained guests. Verse 6. Abraham went into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it up, make cakes. Do you order your wife to cook like that? Well, he did. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they were there and while they ate. Verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Don't you like it how the Bible keeps saying, you're old? Well, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, he did laugh. Verse 16. And the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. The Lord said to him, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. Let's talk about this for a moment. Verses 1 through 15, these three men show up and Tents were symbolic, by the way, of intimate, close fellowship. So they ate together in the tent. God seemed to drag out the story of Isaac. Have you noticed this? It's almost like he's dragging out to bring it to a climax, because that's the promise. And so he drags out this story of Isaac, and with the promise of Isaac in this chapter and the destruction of Sodom in this chapter, I want you to notice contrasts. Light and darkness. Promise and judgment. Noon and nighttime. Notice how they interplay in one chapter. You may think they don't really have anything to do with one another. Promise of Isaac and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Oh, they do. There's kind of a connection that you see. So, in verse 15, God is saying, Sarah, you laughed. And if God could read her thoughts, why couldn't he open her womb? Sure he could. Sure he could. Nothing's impossible for God. What is it tonight you don't think God is probably going to do? Oh, you know he can, but you're saying, he probably won't. And in your mind, you start to think it's impossible. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. He tells us that. So believers, I don't think, should ever doubt God's promises, because nothing is impossible for him. As we go to verses 23 through 33, for the first time in Scripture, a man initiates a conversation with God. So far, any conversation between God and man is because God initiated it. Now, Abraham initiates it and has a conversation. And he says, Lord, my nephew Lot is down there in Sodom, and you're saying that Sodom is, their sins come up before you, and why don't you spare those people? He didn't pray just for Lot. He prayed for all the people of Sodom. Why don't you spare them? Would you spare them for if you found 50 righteous people there? And so you see this haggling back and forth. Yes, I would. What about 40, Lord? Yes, I would. What about 30? Yes, I would. What about 20? Yes, I would. What about 10? Yes, I would. And he stopped at 10. So some people believe that because he stopped at 10 in his praying and haggling with God, he quit too soon. We don't know. Is this an example for us to follow? Should we haggle with God like that? We're not really told. We're not really told that this is an example for us to follow. We're not really told what made Abraham want to do it. And will God spare cities today if so many Christians are there? We don't know. There's a lot we don't know from this passage. We do know that Jesus implored us to be bold prayers, but we don't really know if this is just recorded or if this is commended for us. We're not really told that it is. For whatever reason, he bartered back and forth and it didn't work. Because in 19, we see what happened. Read 19 with me. Let's go to letter D on your outline. God rescues Lot and destroys Sodom. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Notice evening, whereas other was in daytime, so you have light and dark contrast. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night. I'll wash your feet. So again, hospitality. Then you may say, rise up early and we'll go on our way. And they said, no, we'll not spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men you came to your house tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Sexual relationship term. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let them bring out unto you, and you do to them as you please. Boy, that's really... How far has Lot fallen since he chose that direction in chapter 13? Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So they wore themselves out, groping for the door. What a picture. Verse 12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, daughters, anyone who you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord's about to destroy this city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my life will be saved. Is it not a little one? He said to them, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen, verse 23, on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Let me stop there for a second. We assume that sulfur and fire is the sodium sulfate from an earthquake. We're not told that. In fact, all God said was, I'm raining sulfur and fire from heaven. And it's the only time in Scripture sulfur and fire was ever rained from heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities which and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, maybe from the sodium sulfate. We don't know. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now, let's stop there for a moment and talk about this for a second. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were cities on the south end of the Dead Sea. The men of the city, as we know, wanted to have homosexual relations with Lot's visitors. We know from Scripture it was a capital offense. In Leviticus 18:22, later on, God made it homosexuality a capital offense. Chapter 20, verse 13 as well. And there are a lot of people that, as you look at this, you say, how do you interpret this passage? Folks, there is no other way you interpret it. No other way you can interpret it but that God, because of the homosexual activity, destroyed the cities. Now, I know we as Baptists, we're called, you know, and Christians, we're called everything bigots and homophobes and all that, but, you know, if we don't agree with homosexuality. But I'm not homophobic I'm not afraid of homosexuality. I don't hate anybody. I just look at Scripture and say there's no other way to interpret it. None. Now, there are those that try to interpret this passage I just read in two ways. They try to interpret it as the sin was child predators. You don't get that out of anything in there. The angels were not children. They were men. And so it wasn't, so some today, oh, that was condemning child abuse and child sexual predators. No, it wasn't. It has nothing to do with that. The second interpretation I hear a lot today is, well, homosexuality wasn't what was condemned at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was inhospitality, being inhospitable. And it's not even, that is reading into Scripture. That is not taking out from Scripture and saying, what is God trying to tell us? It's reading, that's reading into Scripture. So I don't hate anybody. It's just that there's no other way to interpret this, that homosexuality is that it's just a sin against God. There's no other way to interpret it. Now, they say, well, it's Old Testament. Well, okay, go to New Testament. Now, first of all, it's Old Testament. It's still valid. But second of all, go to New Testament. And if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 33, Romans 1, 18 to 33, it's very clear in New Testament teaching how God feels about homosexuality. In fact, if I were to read tonight publicly Romans 1, 18 to 33, I could be arrested for a hate crime. Because the wording is so harsh from the Lord about it. So I'm not trying to be homophobic. I'm not trying to say I hate that. I don't. I'm just looking at this saying there's no other way to interpret this except homosexuality is a grave sin before the Lord. That's all you can say. So God got Lot out of there and his family out of there, and they still didn't want to leave. Isn't it amazing? Chapter 13, you remember the choices. You could go to the right, you or the left. He chose to go to the left, and he chose the well-watered hills and beautiful grass toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went there, and in only chapters 13 until we get to 19, it only took him six chapters to become so depraved and fall into the culture and be swallowed up by the culture. It didn't take long. Folks, whenever we pitch our tent toward sin and wickedness, we become like that. And it doesn't take long. So be very careful. Now I want you to see the rest of Lot's story, verse 30. And we'll read 30 through 38. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him, that we may preserve our offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. She did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drunk with wine also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called him Ben-Ami, and the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now, that shows us a little further how much sin had overtaken Lot and his family. This shows the degrading effect of living in Sodom it had on his family. Sobering reminder that all the decisions we make are significant. And sometimes decisions you make have effects on your kids and your grandkids. Also shows us that environment can influence lives. Environment does affect us very much. A drunk Lot carried out the very act with his daughters he had tried to give to the men of Sodom. Remember that? Here, have sex with my daughters. And so he carries out the very same act he had offered to the men of Sodom. Now, was Lot an evil man? Well, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, he was a righteous man. Doesn't sound righteous, does he? 2 Peter 2 tells us, And righteous Lot. He goes on talking about it. Righteous? Doesn't sound it. But that shows us that even righteous people, people that go to church on Wednesday nights, can get caught up in things that are wrong and quickly. So folks, be careful where you pitch a tent. Be very careful where you pitch it. Because there can be an influence upon you and your family for generations to come that are not good. Well, the time we have left, let's go to 20 and 21. We'll wrap up there. Here's what happened in chapter 20. We have another crisis with Abraham telling a king his wife is his sister. It didn't work the first time. Why didn't he try it again? But he did. So we're told after the incident with Lot that Abraham and Sarah, it's only a year away now, remember, till little Isaac's born. And so now it's probably less than that. Is she pregnant? We don't know. Is it getting close? We don't know. So they journey to the south of Canaan to a little town called Gerar. G-E-R-A-R. The king of this town, the king of the Philistines were in control of the southern portion of Israel at that time. And so he went down there, and once again, God's promise of Isaac's put into jeopardy. Right after he gets there, he announces to them that Sarah is his sister. Technically, half-sister, again. So she's taken into the king Abimelech's harem. Abimelech, by the way, probably wasn't his name. It's probably a title. Abimelech means my daddy's the king. And there were a lot of kids that could have said that because they had a lot of kings. And so it's probably a title. Abimelech was probably a title. So this time Abimelech was the king. And she was taken into the harem. And God appeared to him in a dream that night and said, you are a dead man, you touch that woman. And he goes, I'm sorry, I didn't know. And he didn't know. And so the next day he said, Abraham, I said, what on earth are you trying to do to me? This is terrible. I mean, I could have touched her and been guilty. By the way, in all the ancient Near East, adultery is punished by death. All the ancient Near East. I could have been punished by death. What are you doing, saying your sister? Here, take her, go. And you see Abimelech, the pagan king, being more righteous than Abraham. He trusted the Lord more and listened to the Lord more than even Abraham did. And so you have this dialogue that's going back and forth. And Abraham, of course, misrepresented his relationship with Sarah again. And Abraham moved on to find pasture for his flocks and herds and, of course, lived a very semi-nomadic life anyway. And so he left from there, and we see that what happened was what really led Abraham to act that way. And it was really concerned for his safety. He was afraid if he got there and he found out that Sarah was his wife and she's beautiful. Think about that again. Now she's 90 years old and still being considered beautiful by everybody. And so he might think, well, then they'd kill us. God has already promised him. He's promised him Isaac. He's promised him a land, blessings, kings will come from you. And he's fearing for his safety that he would be killed. All the way through, Abraham never really was quite the man of faith he should have been. But sometimes, neither are you, neither am I. Sometimes we doubt as well. Lord, I've got to work this out in my own plans, or it's just not going to happen. And we can do the same things. And Abraham, I find it interesting, verse 7, God was responding to Abimelech's dream, and he called Abraham a prophet. First time God called anybody a prophet in all Scripture. And he says, you leave that prophet alone. He's a prophet of mine. Don't touch his wife. And Abimelech responded. And so we have then the story of Abimelech and of Abraham. We also, just to let you know further down the road, this is going to be setting up another scene. Isaac, after he is born as the child of promise and raises, goes back and has another encounter with Abimelech, chapter 26. We'll see that later on. Now let's look at chapter 21. We'll close quickly. Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael. Verse 1, 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said to Sarah as he had promised. And the word visit means God appears to in a vision or a dream. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I want you to notice something in those seven verses. Notice three times it says, as God had said, or as God had promised, or as God had spoken. It was just a reminder that Abraham, I told you all those chapters ago that if you would follow me and trust me and obey me, I would do this. And I'm true to my word, true to my promises. So we're reminded three times in those seven verses that if God says something, you can believe it. Maybe there's something God has said in your life that you're having trouble believing tonight. But you can know for certain if God has told you something, you can believe it. So we see the story of Isaac being born. Now, all is not well in Abraham's household, though, and we'll close with this tonight. Ishmael's still there. He's 14 years old. Little Isaac is a baby, and Ishmael now is a potential rival to the inheritance of Isaac. Weaning usually took place at the age of two or three, and it says, as our story goes on, we won't read it because for the sake of time, but that Ishmael began to mock Isaac. The word mock in Hebrew is a root of the word laugh. His name. But he's not just calling him by his name, because the Hebrew word that's used there is a participle that's intensified form, which means he was mocking him because he was the child of promise. Abraham was distressed over it. Sarah was distressed over it. And Sarah said to Abraham, you got to get rid of that woman and you got to get rid of that kid out there, 14-year-old. So the one that she wanted, Hagar, and the child of his she initially wanted, now she says, they have to go. And so like Cain being banished earlier, Ishmael receives banishment, but God actually protects him as well. I guess you might say that Ishmael ended up being a winner and a loser both. He was a loser because he was cut off from the promise. He's not the child of promise. Isaac was. The Arabs, not the children of promise. The Jews are. Because that's Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and which was a term first used in the 9th century B.C. And Isaac, the Jews. But he was also a winner because he would have a significant lineage as well. God made a promise to him. God promised Ishmael, you would have 12 sons. Who else had 12 sons? Jacob. You'll have as many sons as the Jews. From your descendants, Ishmael, the Arabs will come, and they will be chief antagonists of the Israelites from now on. They were, and they are. Hagar chose a wife for Ishmael from their homeland of Egypt, and he married. Dr. Matthews has an interesting quote at this point. He says, the picture of Hagar Ishmael as a rejected son is now complete. He's the son of a slave woman, not the promise. Married to an Egyptian, not an Israelite. Lived outside the normal bounds because he was a wanderer. And he was remembered because of his hostility. Still a child of Abraham, but not the child of promise. And God makes a point to tell us that as chapter 21 goes on. And then it closes with, again, Abraham and Abimelech all the way down in Gerar making a treaty. And Abimelech saying, you can stay here as long as you want because God is with you. And we have noticed God is with you. Good things are happening in your life. It's only from God. So he made a treaty. And they said, you can stay as long as you want. And it looked initially like he was going to settle there. It was in southern Israel. He planted a tree. And Abimelech gave him a well, which meant that you can stay here and water your flocks. Planting a tree was an indication of he's going to stay for a while. And he planted, it says, a tamarisk tree, which is an evergreen, which means it's always green, no matter what the moisture is like. And then it closes with God saying, I am El Olam, which means the everlasting God. From now on, promise I made to you, I'll make to everybody. So tonight, we're a blessed people. The very same God who promised Abraham promises you and promises me through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your word. I pray that you would continue to teach us. Next week, Lord, as we look at the climbing Mount Moriah and Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac, I just pray that you'd prepare us for that. Because, God, there's much you want us to say to us. Bless our time next week as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Saturday or Sunday.